Father, I thank you so much for just your spirit and your life-giving spirit that can so fill us. And Father, I pray for that life-giving spirit to give us a life-giving community. I pray that you help us here to be the community that you desire us to be, working alongside of other churches in the city to win our city for you. I pray right now for wisdom, I pray for anointing, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to even speak through me as I talk about the life-giving community you came and laid your life down for, so that we would represent you to those who don't know you. I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, my wife is such a lovely encourager, and she really has been through our whole marriage, someone who just seems to always just resist saying anything negative to me. And so it's been a challenge at times, I have to be honest with you. It's a challenge because there's times that I feel like she should have confronted me sooner than I got confronted by other people. Like, why didn't you tell me I had that spot on my pants or something of that nature? But she just has never been that way. She's been someone that has guarded me, protected me, and tried to always fill me with hope. And really, that sounds like the way we should be as believers. And so here recently, she was talking about Sunday morning service. And in her desire to encourage me, she just was, we were talking and having kind of a fun, deep conversation. And she just had this thought. And she said, you know, I think on Sunday mornings, and I feel quite often that everything that's said could be said in 2 minutes. I felt so encouraged. It was just a funny thing. I don't think I even responded to it until now. She's hearing me respond right now. But knowing that to be true, knowing sometimes it's like it's as simple, it's like growing up as with children, those of you who have older children, you know that you really have this thing inside of you that wants to say, just do what I say. Don't ask me why. Just do it right now. Come on, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone got that just do what I say mentality? Yeah, I see some dads right in front of their kids. Yeah, oh, I do. And so in the reality, it would be great if we were all that obedient or if we were all that submissive, or it would be great if that's just how man works, especially finite man who's got sin in their life and a little selfish, maybe just a little selfish. And so this morning we're talking about a community, a life-giving community. We're talking about a group of people who are all like that, selfish and sinful and struggle. And now they're all together. And to think about that group of people being life-giving is... It's like a marriage at 9 years. You married someone you fell in love with, and in 9 years you're wondering, who did I marry? You know, and hopefully you work through that, and the Lord, you've got the Lord in your life, and you're looking to Him. You know that marriage is ordained by Him, so you press through that. Unfortunately, a lot don't. But hopefully you will, and you'll pass through that and recognize that everything is dynamic, including you. It means you change. We all change. And as those changes happen, we need to learn to honor and respect those we've made a commitment to. And everything I'm describing is actually very similar to what a life-giving community should look and feel like. We should have that kind of dynamic where things do change. And even though they change, then people change. We're still committed to them. And what we want to talk about this morning is the church and that life-giving community that exists within the church. Or to bring it down more to a micro level, I'm talking about a church, because when I think of church, I think of big C. I think of all of the churches that lift up Jesus. And you all know me, and you know our church and our church culture. We are part of a big church. As a matter of fact, we are part of the largest religion in the world. And I know you've seen things on the internet that say differently, but I've looked it up recently, and all the statistics still say the same thing. Christianity is the largest and fastest growing religion in the world. And so that's the big C, that's the church. We are part of that. But on a micro level, we are this community that exists right here at River of Life, and we work alongside of other communities that make up the big C, But the question is, what does it look like to have a life-giving community? What does it look like to bring all of those people together who sometimes actually don't even like each other? They just, they hit the door and they smile and say, hi, y'all. But really outside, they were talking about you. I know none of you are like that, really. That must be just me. Okay, don't laugh at me. Go ahead, just stay that way. Something happened this week as I was preparing for this and next week's message. I was recognizing something I probably have never verbalized. I think I've seen it time and time again, and it continues to live in me. And it's that when I look at all of the, what is called the apostolic writings, it's all the writings by the apostles. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those are the gospels. And then you have Acts, which is kind of this unfolding of the beginning of the church. And then from there, you have these writings. Every other book is called the apostolic writings. Well, from Acts on, the whole book, the tenor of the whole thing is how to do church, how to have a life-giving community, how to keep each other focused on the right thing, how to make sure that you have what we call sound doctrine, which means you're believing what the Bible says, not what someone else says about the Bible. How do you live with each other in love? That's a hard one. How do you really live out love when the world describes love one way and God's got this word for love that means something completely different because it's who he is? And so all of a sudden you have this challenge, which, to be very frank, is less of a challenge if we're diving into what I just described, the apostolic writings, and we're looking for all of those things that tell us how to live together, how to love together, how to grow together, how to be a life-giving community. A community that actually breeds life within ourselves, and then out of that just pours out into the community around itself, those who don't know Christ, and they're drawn in because of the love you have for one another. And that's something I think we all really want. That's something I feel like River of Life is really on a trajectory for. I feel like we've already started heading that way. And I feel like it's been happening for years. I feel like God's been kind of percolating that in us. And here recently with our strategic planning, and we pulled together a bunch of people out of the church, and we prayed and we talked and we discussed and we dreamed and we visioned and we asked God to give us revelation. Out of that came our five-year vision statement, which you can pick up at the Welcome Center if you want to see it in its entirety. And it's not like it gave us a new vision. We know our purpose is to be a church family that knows Jesus and makes him known. But we were looking for, what do you want us to be right now? What are you doing in us to take us to that next level? What is it you want to do in us, God, to bring us to the place for what we don't know, what we can't see in the future? Only you can prepare us for that. So give us that vision. And so that's what this five-year vision is about. Now, we're about a year and a half into it. And I want to read you just a small portion of it, because from here we're going to transition into the Acts. And we're going to look at the first century church. So we're going to look at what happened when it was birthed after the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, you talk about dynamic. This is a church that was born in the book of Acts that's recorded about. And literally, they were adding to their numbers daily. They had 3,000 come to know Jesus, 4,000. I mean, you're talking about growth. You know, you can have all kinds of criticism about small and large churches, but look at what happened with these 120 people that were stuck in this upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, and they came what we would call a megachurch today in one day. And then they became another megachurch the next day. And then that just continued to go till today, till we're still the fastest growing religion and in the world, and the largest religion in the world. Why is that? Because it's actually a life-giving community. Even if you don't recognize it, that's what it is. It's infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's built on the foundation of the only thing that doesn't change, and that's Jesus Christ. And how can it go wrong? I know we can find ways to make church go wrong, but even with church going wrong sometimes, look at what's happening in the world today with God's people. It is growing, and God's at work. I really get tired of the naysayers that can look around and say, oh, the world's going to hell. Well, the world is not going to hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. The world is an incredible opportunity to bring the love of Christ to it. And the church has the amazing ability to do it. Even though it's faulty, even though it's got mistakes, even though it looks like you and I, which is exactly what I just said, faulty mistakes. But God is doing something throughout the world. And he's doing something here at River of Life. And this is what he gave us. This is just a small portion of it. But I want to just lock in on this for a second. Then we're going to jump into Acts 2. And so the portion I'm going to read is just this little bit where it starts with, we will be a church family that knows Jesus and makes him known. Many people will encounter his presence through us. Together, we will form a family whose stories are as diverse as we are and whose timelines have intersected by divine orchestration. People will feel loved and safe while also being encouraged to address the things in their lives that keep them from growing spiritually. We invite you to picture those who call River of Life their home at various stages of spiritual growth, from searching to knowing Jesus to being fully committed to him and his truths. Imagine all are praying, sharing resources, and getting to know each other's stories. No one is looking down on another. All are living in humility and supporting each other as they grow in Jesus. Now, as I read that, that just sounds like this beautiful place. And I think we are a beautiful place. We're just a beautiful place that are still working through some of the blemishes. We're like a teenager who's got zits. That's just all, that's just what it is. And it's wonderful because all we need to do is, never mind. We're just in that place where God is doing something and he's perfecting us in love, as it says in Scripture. And we're pressing in. The beautiful thing is he's given us a picture. He's given us something to look at. He's given us something in words that we can understand that says, this is where I want you to go, River of Life. This is what I want you to look out for now. I know you can't see what's past 5 years, what's on the other side of those mountains. That's not for you to look at right now. I want you to focus on what you are right now so that you can be best prepared for what's on the other side of those mountains. Because when you get to the peak of the mountain, I will show you everything else. And if you don't focus on this right now, you're not going to be prepared to meet the needs over there that I want to prepare you for. So what he did is he painted this picture for us here at church, and I'm excited about it, and I hope you're excited about it. But here's the beautiful thing, is as I was reading through Acts, getting ready to talk about life-giving community, I read through Acts 2 where the church was birthed, and I was like, oh my gosh. He's just asking us to be reborn like he meant us to be. Here it is in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So just follow along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, watch along the screen and you can follow with me. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Now, when I describe that to you, you might have gotten trapped in the culture there a little bit. There's a culture, the way they lived is different than how we live. And so don't get trapped in that, but get trapped in this, that they were all together in humility. They were sharing resources to make sure everyone was okay. They were going home to home like we do in life groups. We've been seeing people saved because God is adding to their numbers daily. The people are in awe. Sometimes in worship, I have people come into this place and they say, I just felt the Spirit. And those of us who have been here for a while, I think, oh, we were just worshiping. And we're missing the fact that there really is a sense of the Holy Spirit in here. What I'm trying to say is what we see here in Acts is exactly what God is doing here. He's in the process of perfecting us in love. And so this week, we're going to look at life-giving community, and we're calling it part one because next week I'm going to talk about fellowship, which is actually this huge word in the Greek. It's actually not a huge word, but it has this depth of meaning. It's a Greek word, koinonia. And I'm going to unpack that next week. This week, we're going to look at what are the practical elements of a life-giving church? On a practical level, what should it look like for this church to be a life-giving church? Peter, before he got to this point, or before it got to this point in Scripture, the Holy Spirit had fallen on the church. If you don't know the story, here is that all the apostles and the believers were in the upper room and they were waiting for Jesus. He had ascended and he was gone. And they had seen him they had seen the resurrected Christ for 40 days. They were around him and he was doing miracles after he was killed, and he's living now and doing miracles. And then he ascended and he said, "Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes." They speak in tongues, and many people came to faith, but many people were saying, "Whoa, these dudes are drunk." You know, how many times have you walked into church and thought, "Whoa, these dudes are weird"? It's kind of the same thing. They were like, "Whoa, these guys are, there's something weirdly weird here." And then Peter speaks to this thing. And the reason I'm jumping in here with this is because we need to see where all the practical elements are built on. They're built on one single thing, and that is devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what every practical element is built on. You can do these practical elements without it being focused on Jesus, and you'll look like a spiritual and a religious organization, but you will lack the power of God in your church, in our church. So look what he said. It's kind of amazing because here we have these people now, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, so they're going to speak supernaturally, so they're probably going to come up with some really cool words and say some things that are really profound, and this is what he says to them. And this is in Acts 2, 22 through 24, prior to the description we have of the first church. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and attested to you by God with the power to perform miracles and wonders and signs, which God worked through him in your very midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, when handed over to the Roman authorities according to the predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross and put to death by the hands of lawless and godless men, but God raised him up, releasing him and bringing him an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power." And then he goes on and he quotes prophecy. He quotes the Bible to them. Now, you notice he didn't look for any cool application. None. He didn't use any gimmicks. He didn't have multimedia presentation. He didn't have the most wonderful worship team up here like we have. He didn't make sure the chairs were clean and they didn't have fur on them. What I'm saying is he didn't depend on gimmicks. I'm not saying those things are wrong today. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use those things. Obviously, we use those things and we see them as ways to help break the ice for people who may come in that are looking for something and they don't know what to look for. And so we create an environment that's comfortable for them. I'm not saying those things are wrong. All I'm trying to say is that sometimes we depend on gimmicks and we depend on fancy words and we depend on a cool preacher, which I've never been a cool preacher. Just loud and sometimes funny. What did he depend on? He depended on one thing, and I'm going to get passionate here. He depended on the truth that Jesus Christ came, laid his life down for you, and you killed him, and he rose from the grave because you cannot kill God. And he sits ready to redeem you. Just turn to him. Wow, what a profound thing. Amen. You see what my wife was right. We can say everything in seconds. And that's what Peter did. And then if you read through Acts, you're going to find that's what happens next. He gets arrested. He comes before the authorities and he does the same message. Come on, dude, get something original. But he has the most original message ever that still exists today. And that is, Jesus, God himself, came in the form of a man. He laid his life down to pay the price for the sins of the world, and he rose from the grave to show that death has no power over him, so that you can know that through faith in him, death can have no power over you. I call that an amazing message. So what does that life-giving community look like? I mean, we know it's built on the resurrected Christ. We know it's built on the message of Christ. We know that this is what actually creates what we call fellowship. It's not like the fellowship we have in the world where you have fellowship where you join a club and you get benefits. This is the kind of fellowship where the benefit was given to us by Christ and that we're drawn into this relationship with other people that is fellowship based on Jesus Christ and him crucified. But there are certain elements that we see right here in Acts, practical elements that we should expect to see in a life-giving church. Now, this is going to somewhat feel like review, but I think if Jesus put it in the book of Acts, it's okay for us to review it every once in a while. Well, here's the first one, being devoted to Jesus, because we know devotion to Jesus is the foundation of a life-giving church. Without that, it's not really life-giving. It's life-sustaining. It might keep you alive another day, but it won't give you eternal life unless he is what it's founded on. So being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to his word. I know, you've heard it 1,000 times. I know, it's like, you're almost tired of hearing it, I get it. Yeah, but how often are you in his word? If being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to his word, how often are you cracking it open on your own? Is Sunday morning the only time you hear about it? Why are you so quiet? Seriously. I've got to tell you right now, because I want you to relate to me. And the reason I want you to relate to me is because I don't want you to think I'm better than anyone. I'm not better than you. I'm convinced that's why God has me preaching. Because if I wasn't preaching, I probably would get up and tasks would take over. And I'm not sure I would be in his word. I'm not sure what's going to happen the day they say, Steve, you just don't know enough about the world to preach anymore. You know, that's going to happen one day. Some of you think it happened yesterday. But I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like from moving into this place where I don't have to be in his word to prepare. I love my job because I'm forced to crack into his word. And you all know, those who are regular here, you know, I've studied in coffee shops, and you'll find me in a corner sometime weeping because the word of God is convicting me and changing me. And all I'm doing is preaching a message I preached 20 times, but it's still alive and keeping me alive. Being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to his word. It's recognizing that the Bible, just like Peter grabbed a hold of the word that existed in his times, and he quoted it to support everything he was saying about Jesus. And now we have the New Testament that also tells us about Jesus, tells us how to live in a life-giving community, tells us how to respond to people who don't look like they're living in a life-giving community. Tells us how to stay focused on him and not let the world bleed its way in and change us to the degree that we've lost Jesus. Being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to his word. And when we're devoted to his word, we're so much closer to living in a life-giving community together. It's amazing. We see this through the whole New Testament. But then Paul, right before his death, this is a guy who's writing from prison. He's going to die a martyr's death. He didn't know he was necessarily going to die a martyr's death at that point. But right before, he writes these letters to this young guy named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, look at what he says to Timothy. Here, he's going to die. He's been in prison. He knows that he'll probably never get out. He's got that mindset. He doesn't know what God's doing, but he knows that God has already done what he needs to do, so he's only not worried about what's going to happen to his life. And he's going to give all this incredible wisdom to Timothy. And look at what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who has judged the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. He didn't say, learn what people need. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn what people need. That's part of our vision, is learning what the needs are in our community. But that's not what he said to Timothy. He said, I want you to be a life-giving community. He didn't say, make sure your chairs were clean. He didn't say, you need to upgrade your projectors so they're more like what people are seeing in the theater. He didn't say those things. I'm not saying those things aren't good. I'm saying he said, preach the word. Because it's where the life-giving spirit is. And if the church is not preaching the word, if the church is not making sure it's preaching what it says, if the church is not making sure they're not getting caught up in the idea that these guys said what it means, instead of going to God and asking what he means, then I'm afraid we're in danger of not being a life-giving community. We are committed in this church to preach the word. Yep. And to make sure that our devotion to Christ is seen through our devotion to the word of God. And that then creates within us a life-giving community. The next one is being devoted to Jesus, is being devoted to corporate worship. Notice I said corporate. And when we say the word worship in church, when I say being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to corporate worship, maybe I'm the only one, but I tend to go right to music. Anyone else? Raise your hand if you're like that. When I say worship, do you go to music? Okay, there's only a few immature people here. Okay. Thank you for joining me. That's where my mind goes. Sometimes I lose sight of the depth of worship that happens in the heart of a believer before they even open their mouth. Sometimes I forget that worship is made up of things that I do every day, and I don't even realize, I don't even put it in the bucket of worship. But I need to recognize that it's worship. And so there's several things we see here in Acts. In Acts 2, again, it says in Acts 2:46, it says, and day by day attending the temple together. You see, they were together. They were coming together and gathering together. This is not a new thing. This is not like this is this century church. And I hear people talking about, well, it's going to change as the time goes on. That it should never change if it's a life-giving community. The community of Christ should come together at some point. I don't know that it's going to look exactly like it looks right now, but we should come together. This is how it was in the beginning. This was God's design. This is what the apostolic writings make clear, that we should not forsake the gathering ourselves together, that there should be something that brings us together. And then when we come together, what happens? What happened there? We saw there that they broke bread. Now, and part of that just meant they went and they ate together. But another part of it means that they celebrated communion, like Jesus broke bread at the Last Supper. And so what is breaking bread? I mean, it's kind of like that thing where we think about it. What is it? Well, Paul then talks about it some more. So when you think about communion, we take communion every week here. Now, I want to make something really clear here. You don't have to do communion every week you gather together for it to be a life-giving community. I'm not saying that, and do not take that away from this. We happen to, at this time, do it every week. There may be a time we change it, maybe do it once a month. But my point is, this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul is saying that here he grew up under the apostles, became an apostle himself. The same teaching was happening, that when you come together, I'm delivering to you what you should do. And he goes on and says that the Lord, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, I want you to do this often. I want you to do this regularly because I want to make sure that you're remembering me. Now, why would he say that? Who's going to forget about a Christ who died on the cross for you, paid the price for your sins, and rose from the grave? Well, it happens as soon as we turn on the TV or we kick up our Xbox. Have you ever noticed that you're not thinking of God all of a sudden? It's like, I got to get that. Your fingers become magic. It's amazing. I've watched these kids on Xbox. I'm like, oh my gosh, how do their fingers do that? God knew that we needed to be reminded regularly about the most amazing truth in the world. And he said, I'm giving you this thing to do regularly when you come together, so that when you come together, you remember I'm the foundation of your fellowship. I'm the reason that you have a life-giving community. And if you don't remember me, if you don't turn to me in something, you will probably forget it. And we know that's true. Come on. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when he says he had foreknowledge, here he had foreknowledge, didn't he? He knew he needed this. This beautiful picture of how the bread represents his torn body and the cup of juice represents his blood shed to pay the price for our sins. This beautiful picture where hopefully when we take the elements, we are reinvigorated. And no matter what offense we have for the person on this side of the room or the person sitting next to you who you live with, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, you're put in check and you're like, oh my goodness, why am I mad about this? I have eternal life because of Jesus. That joy will overwhelm me all day. Hopefully, I'll remember this on Monday. So the Lord's Supper, this opportunity to remember what Jesus did for us. This is corporate worship. That's when we come together. What else is there? There's also praise. We saw there in the verses I read, it says in 4:23, and awe came over every soul. Now, sometimes I see people attach that to the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders happen today. We believe that with all our heart. But if you notice in the text, it didn't say signs and wonders happened and they were on awe. It says, and it says, and awe came over every soul. And by the way, also signs and wonders happened. What I'm trying to say is that when they came together, there was something that happened in the heart of everyone that walked in, like, wow, we're here to worship God. And they became in awe, and that awe overwhelmed them. And it went on in verses 46 and 47 about taking meals, that it says there was glad and generous hearts. In 47, they were praising God. When we come together in corporate worship, there should be this sense of how amazing God is. And it can come out of us in all kinds of ways, like Josh was talking about this morning. You might find yourself in the back and all of a sudden you're breaking out in dance. Or you see a banner and you're like, I have no idea what those silly things are there for, but I just got to wave it right now. Or all of a sudden the song's going and you sit down in your chair and you bow your head and you start weeping and you're like, oh my gosh, you're right, you're amazing. And that's happening because we came together as a family and God wants to make us a life-giving community. And he knows that if we praise him together, we tend to grow in our life-giving elements, which can happen amazingly simply because God showed up in the midst of our praise. Those who are part of this church know that we kind of linger in worship. Those who are visiting this morning are praying, I don't go long, because that worship was long. We like to camp there here. We like to spend some time and allow our hearts to be softened by the worship to God. And hopefully that's what happens. Being devoted to Jesus is being devoted to his word and to corporate worship. And one other thing we say here. It says, and they were devoted to the prayer. It says they were devoted to the prayers. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means. I did a little study on this, and it's interesting how this statement is made when it talks about fellowship, and then it says the fellowship, so it refers to kind of a particular unit, and then it talks about the prayers. It's talking about a particular prayer. It may be that they had some prayers that are liturgic, and I'm saying this to you. When I say liturgic, I mean it's something they say every week, the same prayer. I'm saying this to you because I want to have a culture of honor here. I don't want to be a church that talks about the church down the street that says the same prayer every week. I know some brothers and sisters that are part of a church that they say the same prayer every week, and those people are living Christ-like lives. They're out there telling people about Christ. We need to have a culture of honor and know that everyone's different. But what's important is that they were, that those who are devoted to Jesus are devoted to prayer corporately. They're devoted to come together and pray for each other and lift up God. I know we're kind of unique in how we do prayer on Sunday morning. And I have to tell you, here's the why to it. Because if you're not a regular part of our church, you're just someone visiting and you're not used to prayer, I want you to come in and experience the opportunity of prayer. We don't want to stand up here and pray for you because I don't want you to think I have any more authority to talk to God than you do. I think God's really passionate about hearing your voice. He really wants to know what you want to pray for. So we give you topics and you pray them because we hope that will eventually birth a life-giving community where we're praying for one another. We're praying for the needs of this church. We're praying for the needs of the world. And we're praying for other churches in our city. And the last one is being devoted to Jesus, is being devoted to his people. Verses 44 through 45 said this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Basically what that means today is we're meeting each other's needs. We hear someone has a need, we pray for them. If it's a physical need, the Bible says if you have the resources and you don't meet that need, if you have the ability to meet that need and you don't meet that need, you've just sinned. We are called to be a life-giving community where we care for one another, even in the physical, practical needs. Now, I know that some people may come into the community and say, well, let's just take advantage of that. I get that. But you know, when Jesus was giving this parable about whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me, he didn't say, first discern whether or not they're trying to take advantage of you. He just said, let them be responsible for their actions. I want you to be responsible for yours. So when we look at the church family, are we ready to jump in and help if we have the ability to have need? Or is it possible the need they have is not the physical resources they're asking for? Maybe it's time to call them out on their sin. Whoa, you really going there? So the Bible says, sorry folks, didn't say this is going to be an easy country club. I just could have said it's going to be life-giving.
Right.
Yep. Do we care enough for each other to meet the needs? Do we care enough about each other to call each other out? Do we care enough about the person talking to us to know that they're doing it for our own good? Are we a life-giving community? These are simply practical elements of a life-giving community. These are things I believe are going on here at River of Life, and we're growing in and we're improving in. And God has been doing amazing things. We're seeing people saved, and I have to admit to you, I'm never going to be satisfied. You can give me 5, you can give me 20, you can give me 60. My staff will tell you give me 60, I say, let's go for 80. You give me 80, okay, now let's go for 100. And I don't know how tiring that could be to work with me. But I know that God has given us a vision that's bigger than we are. And this vision that we will be a community where we're living in humility, we're meeting each other's needs, we're really caring for each other, we're praying for, and no one's looking down on each other. Folks, that's a God thing. That's a life-giving community. God is taking us there. But there's something critical in these verses that we're going to talk about next week. And that's koinonia. What does that look like? What does fellowship mean? I know what fellowship means in this world. What does it mean when God's talking about it? Next week we're going to talk about fellowship. And what does fellowship look like today in a life-giving community? So as I close, I want to give you potentially 2 steps. What are my next steps? Well, one will be, I will prioritize my involvement in life groups in Sunday morning worship service. You see, maybe you're not involved in a life-giving group, a group of people who come together regularly to talk about Christ, to talk about the Word, to challenge each other. We have life groups for that. Maybe you can't really develop deep relationships in this gathering. This is part of a life-giving church, and you should be committed to Sunday mornings as much as you possibly can. But maybe that's your next step. I'm going to prioritize Sunday mornings or life groups in my life. And another one to consider is, I will pray for strengthening of the life-giving culture at River of Life. I hope this is something every one of you can start praying regularly for. This is your church, and you pray for the welfare of the city. What does it do? It becomes your welfare. You pray for the welfare of the church you're in. What happens? It's for your welfare. Pray that this church become a life-giving church founded on Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you so much for this church, for what you're doing here. I pray for every one of our family members that are on vacation this week and enjoying the day. I pray you would bless them, fill them, encourage them. May they find themselves consumed by your love right now. I pray that everyone that leaves this place today will take something that was said this morning, and they will allow it to change them so that they can be part of a life-giving church, so they can grow in ways they never imagined before simply because they turned to you and they submitted to faulty man as they trusted you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.